Revelations 19. Let me get to our place and I'll say something right quick. There we go. Revelations 19. Rewind on the announcements. Miscommunications on the teen outing. It's not this Sunday night. They decided to be a week from this Sunday night. So it's actually the youth night, the fifth Sunday night of the month. So not this Sunday night, but the following Sunday night. So again, they, you know, if you want to help do something nice for these teens and others, some finger food type stuff would do great. So again, got any questions, see Tony or Brother Brian. That'd be good. So all right, that'd do good?
Yeah.
All right, we're good. All right, Revelation chapter 19 this evening. We're not going to deal a whole lot in actual chapter 19, but we're going to look at some things leading into chapter 19. But let's read just a few verses together. It says, "And after these things," here's a change again, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the word of God. I ask you again, God, to take our minds this evening. God, we're not here to gain knowledge per se, but God, I pray, God, as we read, as we study, as God, you lead, as you guide, Lord, I pray, God, that it would help us to be a better servant, God, a better witness for you during these days, God. And Lord, I pray once again, God, that you'd open our minds. God, I know without you, God, we'd learn nothing. God, help us, Lord, God, not to see what we want to see, but God, help us to see what saith the Scriptures. And God, we sure will thank you for all that you do. For us, in Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Keep your Bibles there. We're going to do some turning this evening. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Hold your finger there in Revelations. We'll be back there in just a moment to look at a couple of verses. But turn to two places. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a lot tonight. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians some this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then also we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. I'm excited to finally get here to chapter 19. There's some great things that we're going to see that over the next several weeks that will be a blessing, because the last several weeks we've been through the tribulation time. We've not seen the church, and we'll say more about that in just a little bit, but we're getting ready to get back into us being involved in some things. But the thought for this evening is some leading up to what's going to take place here in chapter 19. We've looked for, again, the last several weeks of what's taking place upon this earth. But while things are happening on this earth, there's things happening in heaven. And so we won't look at a lot of those things before we draw back into us getting ready to come back with the Lord here. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you found your place there, let's look together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." Now take your Bibles and look over with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me, verse number 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I'm sorry. Ephesians 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." Now turn back just a little bit to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see something, that the progression here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now go back over to Revelation chapter 19. I promise you it'll make a little more sense here in just a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Look with me in verse number 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So if you go all the way back to where we began there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these are great verses there. The Bible says, once again, just to lead us into it, says, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall be put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory." This is where we're at. We're in the holding pattern, if you want to look at it that way. The church is at work. We're in that church dispensation. But we know that according to the Word of God, if you remember all the way back to Revelation chapter 4, we looked at the great thought of that, what we call most of the time, that thought of the rapture. I mentioned way back then, not only do we like to call it the rapture, but I think a better terminology is the harvest. God is going to come back and harvest. Boy, it's a harvesting time. They just cut the grain right below our house, and it was neat just to watch the combines running through the fields there, thinking about how they were harvesting that wheat. And I was telling Brother Ed, I've been eyeing our little garden out there. I've got there at the house. We had fresh stuff out of the garden for supper. I had a squash, cut that thing in half and cut some slits and put some butter and salt. Man, it was put in a microwave. You can't beat it, man. It was great. Had some fresh cucumbers, some fresh peppers. But my greatest anticipation, Brother Ed, I said I should have put a cage around it. I've got a tomato that's about that big, and it's about half and half red and green, and I'm eyeing it. Today wasn't the day, and I don't think tomorrow will be the day, but I think by Saturday will be the day to pull that tomato. It'll be my first tomato off them vines. I'm anticipating the harvesting of that tomato. And I know this evening when we think about, and we're going to look a little bit at the rapture, not a whole lot this evening, but that's where the church is. We know that the Lord is coming back for the church. We know that one of these days that God's going to step out and he's going to blow that trump, and the church is going to rise. The dead that's already dead will rise up to be with the Lord, and we're going to heaven. Then what? That's the question. We've looked through all that period after Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5 is the last time you see the New Testament church in action till chapter 19. From that place of chapter 4, chapter 5, to all the way through chapter 18 there, takes that period of tribulation time, and we'll say a few bit things about that. But what's taking place during that time? That's the part I want us to understand. That's the part I want us to look at a little bit this evening. So I read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look back with those verses. With that in mind, I wanted to read them and then work our way back through them. There's some things taking place here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a word here that I'm afraid that many times we miss out. And that's what we're going to spend the majority of our time on this evening. Look in 2 Corinthians again, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Christ is working on the church to present the church as a chaste virgin. So there's something being taken place here even while we're in this church age. Look with me again in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ says he's working. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We mentioned that, I think, Sunday night, that thought that I mentioned of a lot of men think that means that, well, yeah, Christ died for the church. I'll die for my wife. That's great, but that's not what your wife needs. Christ died for the church, but not only did he die, he lives for the church. That's what our wives need, husbands. They need men that are living to be that one for the family there. So that's what the Lord says there. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Notice again, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." Notice again, there's a presentation. There's something going to take place that's going to get the church ready to present itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back in Revelations again, the verses we've read a couple times already, but again, verse 7, "let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, notice, hath made herself ready." And that's where we need to dive into here this evening. Again, we know the rapture is going to take place. We know that according to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, after the church is raptured out, starts that great tribulation period. We know that that great tribulation period is broken up into two different parts, 3.5 years in the first part, 3.5 years in the second part. According to Jeremiah chapter 30, according to Daniel chapter 9, that's known as that time of Jacob's trouble. And in those two places, that first 3.5 years, that tribulation as the beast is rising to power. And then that last 3.5 years, it's known as the great tribulation. The Antichrist is going to be taken over and in charge of this world. And a lot of times, and again, and I know we don't have this problem here this evening, or at least I don't believe we do. I wish I'd kept count of how many places we've nailed down the fact that after chapter 4, we know that the church is raptured out of here, and the church will not go through any part of this tribulation time. We're not mid-tribbers, we're not this, that. We know that there's a rapture going to take place, a harvesting. God's going to harvest his children out of here before this takes place. Why? Because the tribulation period, as we mentioned way back, why is the purpose? What is the purpose of these 7 years of tribulation? Twofold. First of all, dealing with the nation of Israel. They're going to have to pay that price. They're going to be drawn back unto the Lord. And the second thing is the payment for this earth and the sin that's upon this earth is going to get a payment there. So we know, and a lot of people try to shove the church in places, and again, after chapter 4, you do not see the church on this earth till chapter 19. So, you know, again, we know that we can't shove the church back in those 7 years, because those 7 years would be like trying to cram a heavenly body into an earthly body, and it will not fit. It's trying to take a people that's been redeemed to slam them down here with people that is going to pay a price and then be redeemed. So it does not fit. So during these 7 years that God's using that for that tribulation period on this earth, he's dealing with Israel and their sins. In heaven, God's not only at work on this earth. God, during those 7 years, not only is doing the things here upon this earth, there's something taking place in heaven during those 7 years. It's not put on hold. There's things happening. We're going to look at that this evening. So he's dealing on the earth with Israel, but in heaven he's dealing with the church about their works. And that's what we're going to look at here in just a moment. So, and again, this is known, and again, you don't hear a lot of preaching on this today, but during these 7 years of tribulation upon this earth, the church is going to be in heaven, and God is going to be dealing with the church about their works, and that's known as the judgment seat of Christ. That is a reality. There is a judgment for the believer, but it's not for our sins. It's about our works and what we've done in our body while we were saved. And we're going to look at a lot of that this evening. So after the judgment seat's over, there's some things going to take place. We know again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said he was working to prepare the church for this day. Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord said he was preparing the church for this day. Revelation chapter 19, the bride herself is working to prepare herself for that day. The thing that I want us to understand this evening is if many of us, if not most of us this evening, are living for what we call the rapture. And I believe we're missing a lot by doing that. I'm not fussing this evening. I'm looking forward to the rapture myself. Many of us this evening say, boy, I'll be glad when the Lord comes. We'll get out of here, right? And that's really the wrong attitude to take place. We shouldn't be living for the rapture. Why? Because the rapture is a given thing that's going to take place no matter what. We should be living not for the rapture. We should be living for the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to show you some verses here in a little bit to show you that. But that attitude is, Lord, I wish you'd come back today to get me out of here. That's really, and again, I'm guilty of that. Don't sit there and say, oh no, I've said that. I've said it a lot myself. But if to be in the right mind and to get a hold of what God really wants us to be, again, the rapture's already taken care of. If you're saved this evening, God knows you're saved, and when the rapture takes place, you're out of here. But there's something that we're missing, and that's that preparation. Three times, Paul mentions it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see it again in Ephesians chapter 5. We see it again in Revelation chapter 19 of a preparation for something that'll take place in the future. And that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm afraid that many of us are not preparing for that day. And I want to help us with that here this evening. So that's what we're going to spend a lot of time. One of the reasons I believe that we miss out on that preparation and the fullness of that is as we're preparing and getting ready for that, the rapture gets us out of here. That judgment scene is going to get us prepared and cleaned up for the marriage of the Lamb, because he's going to marry a perfect bride. And when you go through that judgment seat, all your things that ain't perfect is going to be burnt up. So he's making you perfect. And that marriage, why does God use that thought of marriage? Because the Bible says that when a man and a woman are married, they become what? One. And that's still right today, amen. The Bible's still pretty clear on what marriage is about. Hallelujah. People today don't care much about marriage. I heard today, I think it was there yesterday, where they said marriage was on a tremendous downhill slide in America. There's less people getting married today than their records have ever shows what they say. Why? Because they're shacking up while they're doing now. And that's the progress of sin. Marriage is the right thing to do. So marriage, the Bible talks about how the man and the woman become one. Well, when we, as the body of Christ, when we're raptured out of here, boy, hallelujah, but that's quick. How quick is, I've heard all the little jokes and stuff people talk about they're going to do when they're raptured out, going to wave and do, no, you're not. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be out of here. What are you going to do? You ain't going to do nothing. You're going to be from here to there, and you just, boom, you're there. So the rapture is an instantaneous thing, but that judgment seat's not. There's a preparation that needs to be made for that day. So again, during this 7 years, while the Lord's at work on this earth towards Israel, there's going to be a work in heaven towards that bride and that marriage. When that judgment seat's over, there's some things going to take place. The gleanings, we looked at that a long time. Those are those ones that the Lord's going to, there's going to be saved during that tribulation period of time up to that place where they're called out of there. They'll be gathered together in heaven. And the thing that's different about those, the church is raptured out of here as the bride. Those that are raptured out through, or that harvest, I like to use the word harvested better than raptured. Those that are harvested during that tribulation period of time, there's folks going to be saved during the tribulation period. Those that are saved then, they're different than what we are in heaven. When you see them at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're attendants. They're not the bride. Come on. That's it. I'm the bride. Hey, I'm for him. Those that are harvested during that tribulation period, the Bible talks about them being attendees or servants during that period. So there is that harvesting or gleanings there. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb after that judgment seat. And then again, during that time on earth, God's going to be converting the remnant of Israel over. So again, we hear much about the rapture. We hear much about the tribulation. We hear much about the Antichrist and his reign. And we hear much about the second coming. And all these things will happen. They're going to happen according to what God has said. And there's not one thing that anybody in here tonight is going to do to change any of those events. When, you know, and you might disagree with me on this, and I really believe I'm right. I'm not going to argue with it overnight. I've heard it said a lot of times. People say, well, boy, when that last sinner gets saved, that's when the Lord's coming back. I don't really think that's true. I believe when that cup's full, I believe that's the teetering of the level is that cup of wrath that's there in heaven. I believe when that thing gets full, that's when he's going to say, okay, that's the end of it. But all those things, the rapture, the tribulation, all those things are set events. But again, there's one thing that me and you and every child of God this evening, every one of us, have one common influence, and that's what we need to look at. And again, that's the judgment seat of Christ. Look, again, I'm not going to change the rapture date. I'm not going to change the horror of the tribulation. But you and I tonight can do something from this point on till the Lord either says you're going to die or the Lord says, okay, we're going to harvest you out of here. There's something you can be working on, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And if that's true, and it is, then should we not be working towards preparation? That's what the Bible says three times. Prepare, 2 Corinthians. Prepare, Ephesians. Prepare, Revelation chapter 19. So let's look at some things. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. Check 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know. And if you don't know this tonight, I hope before you leave you do know. The Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. Tonight, what you're living in, what you and I are walking around in, is not our home. It's just an old dirt ball. Hey, it's just an old mobile home. When I die in this flesh, when they lay me out here, they're going to walk by and say, yep, there's the preacher. No, that ain't me. That's just this body, that tabernacle that I've been walking around in, dwelling in all these years. But the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's going to be, this body is going to be dissolved. It's got dying as we stand here tonight. It's going back to the grave. It's going to eat, going to be worm food. It's just an old tabernacle is what the Bible says. So we know that, and again, we're not, we looked at this a long time ago. It was over in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is. Just as God is a Trinity, you're a Trinity. I'm a Trinity. I'm made up of a soul, a spirit, and a body. A lot of people won't put the body first, and that ain't right. Why? Because, yeah, this body's going to be resurrected one day, going to be changed. But there's a soul inside of you. That's who you are. And so we know that we're a soul, not a body, and the body's just that mobile home. And the you notice what the Bible uses for its terminology there in verse number 1? It uses an Old Testament word. What does it use? The word tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was something that God gave to the nation of Israel that they could take it down and put it up. Why? Because they were always on the move. But when they finally got to where they were supposed to be, they did away with the tabernacle and they built what? a temple. God's comparing us to that tabernacle. We're not right now just in a mobile unit. But one of these days, praise the Lord, when that rapture takes place or when the grave calls my name, I'm going to be gone out of here. That soul and spirit is going to be gone. And I'll have me a temple, not a tabernacle. So this is a temporary dwelling. It's what it was talking about in the Old Testament. So one day we're going to be moving out of here. This dust bowl's into a real house made by God. And what does the Bible use? The Bible says over in John, says he's going to prepare what? Come on, a mansion. Now, again, God uses things to put it in our minds to help us to understand things. Why do you need a mansion in heaven? It's never going to rain in heaven. There's no thieves in heaven, so you don't need a house to lock all your possessions up in. The sun's always going to shine, so it don't ever get dark, so you're not going to need a place to sleep. Why does he say in my Father's houses are many mansions? I believe it's a great testimony to the fact of what God's going to do there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when this corruptible is going to be changed into an incorruptible. Here we're just an old shack. Not much to live. We live, and I'm thankful for it. Sometimes I miss our, when we first got married, we lived in a single wide trailer, two bedroom, two bath. It was nice. A whole lot nicer than what my in-laws, they lived in a trailer that was, I wish Teresa was here, she could tell me what the, because they used to joke about it. It was so small that in the bathroom, you could sit on the commode, put your feet in the tub and brush your teeth all in one little place. That's how big their bathroom was. And some of y'all know how that was, man. When you first get married, that's what's wrong with a lot of young people today. They get married and they want a $500,000 house and two new cars and all that stuff. And that's just impossible. But in my own personal life, we've gone from, and it's all by the grace of God. It's nothing to me. But, you know, we started out in a trailer and now I live in a stick-built house. But what's a stick-built house? One tornado, one fire, one hurricane. You know, it's gone. But God says, I'm going to take you out of here. You're going to leave this old tabernacle, but in my Father's house are many mansions. There's no comparison to what we've got here, to what that's going to be like. And I believe that's what we're seeing there in those verses. Look with me again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So one day we're going to move out of here to a mansion. Again, no comparison. Look at verse number 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And that's where we're at this evening. That's that homesickness that's inside every one of us. Listen. The more I live in this world, the longer I've been saved, the more I see the truths of the Bible, the more I'm longing and I'm groaning in my state because I don't like it here no more. I get fed up with people. I get fed up with myself. I get fed up with sin and what sin does. There's a groaning. There's a yearning. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's a great word, that word earnest. Some of you that knows a little bit about money, there's an earnest that has to be paid from times about that prepayment earnest. We have an earnest. God's given us the Holy Ghost. That's what gets us through all this, and that's that earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's that great change. There's going to be a change one day. So again, what a great move. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Here's one of those verses. Where I mentioned about looking for the rapture Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse number 20. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the rapture." Is that what your Bible says? No. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to get out of here." No. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our attitude shouldn't be, "I'm tired of this place. Lord, I wish you'd come back and get me out of here." No, our attitude ought to be looking for that blessed hope, looking to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking that way instead of having the mindset of, "Oh, it's just about getting me out of here." So that's where we want to really dive into. So no, it's not the rapture. Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our," and boy, this, I've got this circled in my Bible. "Who shall change our," what kind of body? Now, I don't think any of us today, when you got out of bed this morning, you went in there and got yourself ready for the day. You washed yourself, you brushed your teeth, we hope, and put on the deodorants and the colognes and got everything just the best you could for what the day is. And you looked in that mirror. I don't think anyone in here said, "Boy, look at that vile body." That's what God says it is. This body is vile. What a word. It's interesting. I'll tell you, you ought to go do this. I don't usually recommend this, but if you've got a computer program, it'll do it. Or if you, I don't know why you'd have these in your home, but if you got them, you ought to go look at how the perversions change that word. Wonder why they do that. Because they don't want you to be upset about your body being vile. God says it's vile. There's nothing good about it. You want to see vile? Go dig somebody up out of the graveyard. That's what this body is. It's vile. It's nasty. Repulsive. Stinking. Sinning. Ungodly. "Preacher, that ain't me." The Bible says our body is vile. Not the sinner's body is vile. He's talking to us. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Again, vile. Most of the time that offends people. But again, that's what God calls it. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So God says that we're vile, but guess what? There's a change. And we're going to be changed into what? Him. We're going to have a perfect body unto him. Our new body, look again there in verse 21. Notice how it says, "This vile body will, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." People talk about what we're going to look like in heaven. My greatest thing is what temperature is going to be in heaven. I've said that before. Because Baptists, some are hot, some are cold. The mystery to me of heaven is what's the temperature, which that's just a joke. But a lot of people say, "Well, what are we going to look like?" Well, the Bible says right there, our bodies are going to be fashioned unto him. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that teenagers, they're going to hear a lot of preaching next week at camp. And again, we ought to take care of our bodies. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I know the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little in the big scheme of things. But you ought to take care of your bodies. Why? Because this is the vessel that God's given you to be used of him while you're on this earth. So you ought to take care of it the best you can. But the best you can do for it is still going to die on you. The best you can do for it is still going to break on you. The best you can do is still going to have hurts and problems. That's just the way it is. But in our mindset, "Well, she's better looking than we are. He's better looking than I am. Boy, look at his muscles. Look at my muscles. Look at," and we do all this comparison stuff. Do you think heaven's going to be that way? No. Why? Because it's all going to be one, and it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, we see a great change here, and what a great move that we're heading into. Look over in 1 John chapter 3, talking about this great change. First John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Look, the world looks at what you've got now. I'm probably one of the world's worst. I see a person and say, "Boy, they look familiar." I have a terrible time remembering names. I'll see somebody I worked with 15 years ago and think, "Yeah, I know I used to work with you, but I ain't got a clue what your name is." And we look through the eyes of this flesh. But look here, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Look, who we really are is not of this world. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, it's not an appearance, but it's being like him. We're going to have that sinless perfectionist just as Christ. So that's the great move that we're looking back at. Look here with me in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. We're going to finish up this look of the judgment seat. Again, church raptured out, chapter 4. Chapter 5, we're in heaven, we're rejoicing around the throne. Tribulation period begins, 7 years tribulation. The first 3.5 is that beast, that power. The great tribulation there, the last part, the Antichrist coming on the scene, taking over. But while that's taking place, there's something happening in heaven. And again, this is where you and I need to understand that this is the day. Again, we saw 3 times, God says there's a preparation that needs to be being made. Why? Because we're going to go to this judgment seat. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 9, where we left off. The Bible says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Labor. What is labor? That's a foreign word to a lot of people today, but work. There's got to be a work. Well, you're not saved by work. You're right. Thank God that we're not. Because who knows how much you'd have to work to save yourself? There is none. Why? Because it's the work of Christ that saves us. What's the good works for? We're working towards to him. So, for we must, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now we're talking to saved people. The Bible says, "For we must," how many? All. How many is that? That's pretty much all. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, preacher, I'm going to do like today. I'm going to get my lawyer to, what do they call it when they move that thing around? Extend that thing or whatever. Move it to another court date. Ain't happening. When you stand before the Lord, that's your day. Let's look at it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat," excuse me, "of Christ, that every one," how many? "Every one may receive the things done in his body." So, the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of times people look at that judgment seat, I believe, in the wrong respect also. The Bible says that we all must appear before the judgment seat. Why? That everyone may what? What's that next word? Receive. The judgment seat is not a place, or it shouldn't be, a place of loss, even though there will be loss. But it ought to be a more of a place of receiving, and that's the place where you and I need to be at work even now today. There, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is going to be given an account. He says that you may receive the things done in the church. No. Going to be receiving about what your preacher did. No. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you may receive the things done in his body. That's so important. Because so many people are looking at what everybody else is doing or don't or not doing. And guess what? You're not going to be judged on what they do and what they don't do. You're going to be judged on what you do by yourself. What you do, what? In your body. And guess what? God takes excellent records. And you're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ that you may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you're either going to receive reward or you're going to receive loss. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest into your conscience. So we must all, the Bible says, what's done in your body, not someone else's but you. So again, we see the judgment seat of Christ, first of all, is a judgment place of our works, not of your sin. Why is it not of our sin? Because Christ has paid for our sins. You're saved if you've asked the Lord to come in your heart. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the judgment seat, what is the purpose of it? There's a preparation for a marriage. And that marriage is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect, chaste, virgin bride, the church. So there's got to be some preparations made. So, excuse me, we're judged of our works. The deeds done in our body. I will not be rewarded for good intentions. A lot of people say, I will, or I would, or I could, or I should. A lot of people have a lot of good intentions, but very few. It's what you actually do or don't do. It's what you're going to be judged on or rewarded on. It's not, again, about good intentions. It's not reward on your promises. Oh, preacher, if I had $1 million, I'd give all up to the Lord. That's a good intention or a good promise, maybe, but what about the $10 you do have? Amen. Come on. So you're going to be rewarded on what you do in your body. It'll be a reward of what you actually did, and that's it. It's not a woulda, coulda, shoulda, but what you did. Again, people like to make excuses. Boy, if I had the voice of Russell, I'd have sung in the choir. God didn't give you the voice of Russell. He gave Russell Russell's voice. He gave you your voice. What are you doing with your voice? Boy, if I had a talent like Miss Karen or Brother Ryan, I'd do something. God didn't make you like Miss Karen or Brother Ryan. He made you like you. What are you doing with your hands? That's the question. You need to understand that every day of your life, not just when you get up and not when you just go to bed, it's 24/7, there's an account being made of what you have done, either good or bad, in your body. Scary. So again, it's not a place of good intentions. It's not a place that's, God's not moved by our excuses either. You know, we are. That's one that, boy, I'm telling you, people today, they'll lie straight to your face and not ever even crack a smile. Most of you's heard this, but it just sort of fits. When Teresa started working the phone in there, so-and-so would call, and they just have some sob story. They got to have some money today. I stopped her and said, look, do you think they woke up today and realized that was the day they was going to turn their power off? No, they just want you to feel sorry for them. They want to sway you. They want to make you bend. Guess what? God don't bend. You're not going to give some little cry your way out of a ticket. No, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged. And you're going to receive either good or bad what you've done in your body. That's how it works. But the thing is, there's preparation that needs to be being made today. And you could be making preparations for that day right now. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So first of all, we see it's about what we've done. But it's not always just what we've done. Actually, I believe it's the minor part of the judgment is what we've done. And I'll show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, verse number 10, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed, and here it is, how he buildeth thereupon. It's not just about what you do. It's really more about why or how you did it. There's a lot of people that do a lot of things. I've mentioned it many times before. There's a lot of preachers today that are real good at using scare tactics to get people doing stuff. And you might do all those things and people might get saved, but it's not a fact of that was a good thing. Because if people are getting saved, people's hearing the gospel, those are good things. But it's not per se of what you did, but it's per se of what you did on why you did what you did or how you did what you did. And those are the things that we just need to really start letting God examine. Why do we give out gospel tracts? Why do we witness to people? Why do we encourage? Why? What's our motive? And if your motive is not right, you're going to receive loss. So we got to let God work on our motive. So we see in 2 Corinthians it's a what, and we see here it's not only a what, but a how, and then third of all, it's a why. Why do you do it? So again, people today, I try to get us young people, listen to me. A lot of times people, it's amazing when I tell them to look at me, they look up. They wasn't paying attention before, but now they are. It's not, you know, a lot of people are impressed. Man, look at that preacher there. And preachers are bad about this. They you know, the Bible says those comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. God called you to be you. And you ought to do the best you can with what God's given you to the fullest. But you're not going to be measured on what I do. And I'm not going to be measured on what y'all do. But a lot of times we look at other people and say, man, look at all that they're doing. Boy, they're going to receive a lot of rewards. How do you know that? You can't know that. That's the reason, guess who's on the judgment seat doing the judging? Not us. Because we give awards to men by... That's it. What's clapping do? Clapping is doing towards a man. Boy, preacher, that was good. That's great, man. You're the best preacher in the world. And I understand some of that. Y'all love you, preacher. I still love my preacher. But we're influenced on what we see and how we feel and not God. The Lord's on this seat. And he judges not about what he just sees on the outside. He knows the intent and the motive behind the heart of the person. You don't, and neither do I. I can't see why people do what they do. Well, bless God, if you don't come to visitation on Thursday night, you ain't right with God. Now, you ought to go on visitation. Thursday night, Saturday morning, whenever you can go. You ought to be inviting people. That's just what God's commanded us to do while we're here, is being a witness to people. But if you come just because you're scared the preacher's going to call your name out, you're not getting nothing out of that. Why? Because the motive and the why is just not right. Again, we are so, again, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119, verse 18. Don't let what we see think, well, boy, they're a saint. That scounder there, he don't even show up church half the time. I don't even know if he's saved. How do you know anybody's saved? Only person I know that saves me. And I hope you are. But the only one I can really say that saves me. Because I know what God did for me, and I hope you can have the same testimony. So, don't let perception, don't let that, look, there's preparation got to be being made, not for anybody else. You don't worry about Joe or Fred or Ralph or Tom. You better worry about you. Because you're the one who's going to stand before God. I'm the one. I'm not going to be there for you. And I ain't riding on my daddy's coattail either. Just me. And that's how it's going to be for you. So you got to be real careful. It's not just what, but there's a why did we do something. So at the judgment seat, you know, God's going to take my works and judge them according to my motives. And The outcome is going to be either reward or loss. Look at a couple more places, and we're just about done. Look at 1 Timothy real quickly. This 1 Timothy is one of those verses that you ought to circle, highlight, grab, and take it with you, because I've mentioned these verses before. But these opened up a lot of things to me when I understood what was taking place here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, we need to be making preparations three times. Paul said it, Jesus said it, and the bride there in Revelation chapter 19. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look in verse number 24. Now, you got to read this slow. These are verses you probably need to go back to the house and read a couple more times. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment. And some men, they follow after. What does that mean? You ever heard the verse, 1 John 1:9? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heard that verse? When we sin, we need to deal with sin. And when we deal with sin and we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, He says He will. Those things are already taken care of before we ever get to the judgment. But the things that we've done in our bodies that we've never went to the Lord with, that we just continue to walk in those ways, those things will be dealt with. And that's what He's talking about. He says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment. And some men, they follow after that of what we've done in our bodies. Again, we're saved. You're going to be in heaven. But you're still accountable to what you've done in your body. And that's the reason we ought to be making preparations every day. We ought to make sure we're clean. We ought to make sure we're walking as close to the Lord as we can. And the Bible tells us some it's going before us. It's already taken care of. But some men is following after. And they're going to give it there to the judgment seat of Christ. And those things are going to be lost. Look at verse 25. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they are otherwise cannot be hid. Not only is sin taken care of before and at the judgment seat as far as what we've done in our body, not about our salvation, but also works. There's a lot of people, and I thought of this story, and you know, again, a lot of times we go by what we see so much. And we look at some preacher, Betty, he's preached all over the world. And I mean, he's seen thousands come and make professions. And I'm not knocking those guys. Thank God they're out there doing what they do. Thank God the gospel's being preached. Thank God for what's taking place. But just because he's doing all that, and maybe you think you're not doing but just this, your just this isn't no less than what he's doing, if you're doing exactly what God's called you to do. And it's not always about the guy that's up front. There's a story, and I can't remember what the preacher, he was a great well-known preacher of old. He preached all over the country, all over the world, and he was coming in one night, and he'd been out, you know, at some big meeting and seen great moves, and he come back to the, got home late that night, and he lived in a parsonage, and when he pulled up in the driveway, he saw a light inside the church. He thought, well, somebody must have left the light on. Let me go over there and cut that light on. And when he opens the door of the church and gets ready to enter into the sanctuary area to turn the light off, he heard something. And he didn't really understand what he was hearing. And as he opened the door, just real quietly, he slid into the church and made his way down. And on the altar, there in the middle of the night, was a little old boy a young man that went to his church. A little young man that most kids had nothing to do with because he was crippled and couldn't talk real good. But there laid that little young man on the altar crying out and asking God to bless his preacher and to watch over his preacher and to help his preacher. And that preacher got pricked in his heart about his attitude and his mindset because he got so puffed up at what he was doing and his ministry. He realized that the power between what God was doing was in that young man that was laying on that altar begging God to use his preacher. What I'm saying is, here are these verses. Some people get a lot of praise and glory here, but listen, There's a better payday someday. There's a place in heaven. There's going to be great reward. You might think nobody even knows your name. Sometimes I think that's a good thing. You just do what you do for the Lord. Cleaning the church. Working a bus route. Whatever it is. Mowing the yard. Do it because it's not for the church. It's for the Lord. There's a great payday. And that's what these verses are talking about. So, again, it talks about there that likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So there's going to be a payday someday. Look over Romans chapter 14. We're done after this. Look at Romans chapter 14 real quickly. Remember, Paul said there ought to be some preparation. The Lord talked about preparation. The church there in Revelation chapter 19, that bride's making ready. Romans chapter 14 this evening. Look at me in verse number 10. Romans 14:10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of," notice again, "himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another," back up, "let us not therefore judge one another by any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean." But those verses prior to that, what is it talking about? It's talking about that judgment seat. One of our biggest faults as humans is we always want to point to what other people are doing or not doing. And that's not what God's telling us to do. And again, it amazes me about Christians or saved people, how we love it when somebody else falls. We take when they fall and we run them down the road so we can build ourselves up. Say, "Oh, look at him, but look at me." And you think, "Oh, we don't do that," but we do. I ask God, "Lord, why are we that way sometimes? What should we be doing?" He says we shouldn't be judging our brothers. Again, you ought to live right. You ought to take preaching and let the word of God be your judge and just let, you know, plow the tater road. But it ain't about somebody else. It's about what's my problems. But what does it say that we ought to do? He says we shouldn't be putting stumbling blocks in front of the brethren. Again, Paul said, the Lord said, that Revelation 19, of the church is making itself ready, preparing for this great wedding. You know what we as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be doing? We ought to be encouraging, not stumbling, not tearing down, not trying to... Again, I worked with a guy years ago. He wouldn't help nobody. He felt like if he had more knowledge than anybody else, it made him have job security. He was a knucklehead. If we, as the body, work together in unity and we're encouraging and helping one another, not that I can think I'm a little higher than somebody else. You look at the whole life of Christ. What was Christ's ministry about? Others. There's that motive part. People today are so selfish. What's in it for me? And the attitude ought to be, what can I do to help somebody else draw closer to the Lord? How can I help somebody get up that's fallen down? How can I help somebody go a little farther in the Word? Why? Because we're helping, preparing one another for this judgment seat that's coming. So you ought to be making preparations. Again, you're not going to change the rapture. When the Lord says it's time, it's time. You're not going to change the tribulation. What God does in tribulation, God's going to do in that tribulation. You're not going to change the second coming of Christ. When the Lord's coming back, he's going to put his feet upon this earth. You ain't going to change that. But the thing tonight that I know, that I know, that I know, that you and I can have an influence on, not just for myself either. I believe according to Romans chapter 14 here, those verses we just read, we can have an influence on one another at the rewards that we're going to get or not get at that judgment seat. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you not to focus so much on the rapture, but focus on this judgment that's coming and help one another grow a little further, do a little more, grow in the Lord. That's what God desires for us to do. So, hey, that's what's taking place. We're getting ready to see the church. We're getting ready to see the Lord, getting ready to do some great things in chapter 19, 20, and 21. But He's doing some great things even right now if we'll just let Him work in our lives. So let's stand together this evening. Maybe you need to slip around this altar and just thank the Lord that you saved this evening. I don't know.